Let's continue our series out of Psalms 23. Strength for the journey is our theme, and we're going to be focusing on the subject, don't waste your valley. Don't waste your valley. Let's turn to Psalm 23. I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Word of God. Psalms 23, verse 5, you have found that please stand as a sign of reverence and honor for the Word of God. The Word of God reads as follows. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Let's pray. Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us for your Son's sake. Speak, Lord. Your people are listening. In the mighty, matchless, and marvelous name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. At a reception, a famous actor was asked to give a recitation. An old preacher suggested Psalms 23. He did it with great oratorical skill. He sat down to a prolonged applause from the audience. Then he turned to the old preacher and asked him to recite the psalm also. In a weak and trembling voice, the kindly man uttered the same simple psalm, but no one applauded this man. People began secretly to wipe away tears. The actor rose again. Ladies and gentlemen, he said, I communicated to you, to your ears and to your eyes. I know the words, but my old friend here communicated to your hearts. He knows the shepherd. And this morning we want to delve into that thought. Do you know the shepherd? Or do you just know the words to the song? It is this kind of heart knowledge of the Lord our shepherd that will empower us to praise him even in the valleys of life. The first response of praise in the valley is for the shepherd's power. And we dealt with that in his power he provides peace. A peace that transcends your understanding, a peace that guards like a garrison, like a fort, your heart and mind, so that you can remain clear and calm in the midst of conflict. In his power, he provides his presence. In his power, he provides protection. That's the first response of David in his valley experience. Then, point B here, there is praise for the shepherd's provisions. There's praise for the shepherd's provision. We find him in verse 1 as a Jehovah Roha. He is the Lord our shepherd. But here in verse 5, we find him as Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. He provides, beloved, because he also has prevision. And because he has prevision, he makes provision. Come on, somebody. And what does he provide for us in our valleys? When our world is upside down, when the pressures of our circumstances overwhelm us mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually, when we're sapped of all our energy to press forward in faith and confidence and hope, well, he provides, number one, rest. The eighth clause of Psalms 23, verse 5 says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, normally, a soldier in enemy territory would be forced to quickly eat his meal, and while he's eating his meal quickly to his best, he's cowardly in fear of being discovered, of being captured, of being killed. However, celebrates the gracious care of the shepherd while he's in the valley. Verse 5 recalls a sacrificial meal in the temple or a Thanksgiving banquet after an experience of deliverance. You know when you're delivered from something? You rejoice. You celebrate. You tell people about it. Won't he do it? Look what he's done. Isn't he a good God? Isn't he a great God? Well, that's what he's saying here. In the midst of this valley, God gives him rest. His soul is at rest. His soul is confident and calm. He clearly sees the hand of God moving on the circumstances of his life. And that very thing we curse, that's the thing that God uses to bless. The very thing we curse in our lives, that's what he's using to bless us with. And he gives us the rest, and he gives us the perspective to see it. Do you see that? Psalms 36, verse 7 through 9 says, "How priceless your faithful love is, God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They are filled with the abundance of your house. You let them drink from the abundance of your house. You let them drink from your refreshing stream. For the wellspring of life is with you. By means of your light, we see light." We see what God is doing providentially. We see that he's in control. We see that he never leaves us nor forsakes us. We see that in this valley of tears, there are pools of blessings. We can see that when he gives us rest. He gives us rest, rest for our souls, for our psyche, our minds, our thoughts, that causes us to worry and worry and worry about a condition we cannot change. We can't add more to our stature. We can't add more days to our length of days. But we worry about every temporal thing that's on this planet. And he's telling us that when you trust the shepherd, he not only provides you with power, but his power gives provisions, and in those provisions, there's rest for the soul. There's rest for the soul. I talk to a lot of people today who are in relationships, especially the men. The first thing they say they want in their relationship is peace. They say, "I just want peace." They didn't want peace before because they were wild and crazy when they were younger. They didn't care about peace. They care about controlling the circumstances, being on top, being the man, making things happen. Now they're at a place in their life where they say, "I just want peace." Well, you can't find peace outside of him, the Prince of Peace. He gives rest to a weary, frustrated, anguished soul. Do you hear me this morning? Psalm 65, verse 4 says, "How happy is the one who chooses and brings near to live in your courts." God is drawing us near to him. We're living in his courts. We're experiencing his glory. We're having that foretaste of glory divine. Not its fullness, its completeness, but we got a taste of it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And he's good all the time. And all the time, he's good. It doesn't matter whether you're in the valley or the mountaintop. He's the same God. As the preacher just prayed, on the car, he's there. In the plane, he's there. On the cruise, he's there. He's the same God. The same God back then is the same God now. Happy is the one you choose and bring near to live in your courts, in his presence. We will be satisfied with goodness of your house, the holiness of your dwelling place. It is in those valley episodes that the Lord our shepherd actively intervenes. He inserts himself into the issues of our life to bring about our victory by preparing a table before us in the presence of our enemies. You do have an ultimate enemy. It's fallen angels. It's Lucifer. The archangel. give it to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 4. When he was being tempted after fasting and praying for 40 days and 40 nights. And then he became hungry. Wow. I can make it probably one day. But 40 days and 40 nights? Then the devil thought, I have another weakness. Because he's human. I can take him now. But he didn't know he was a perfect human. He wasn't like any other human. He was a perfect human. And listen to this. God provided for him a table. Now, let me explain what that table is for us. It's the Word of God. It's spread from old to new with God's revelation of himself. Because that's who you need. If you want peace, you're really saying, I want God. If you're saying, I want love, you're really saying, I want God. If you're saying, I really want joy, then you're saying, you want God. Come on. Because he's just not the giver of those things. He is those things. That's a part of his ontological makeup. What do you say, preacher? His nature. His being. His essence. That's who he is. If you want goodness, you want God, because God is good. See, that's his nature, beloved. You got to see that. He placed this table of his divine revelation of who he is and what he is and what he can provide. That's why he told Moses at the burning bush, I am that I am. In other words, I am all that you need me to be anytime you need me. That's what he was saying. Whatever you're going to need in this journey that I'm sending you on this mission to fulfill, I will become that for you. So if you need shelter, I'll be your shelter in the time of a storm. If you need food, I'll feed you. If you need strength, I'll strengthen you because that's who I am. This is wonderful, brother. He places that table before us in the presence of our enemies. You name the enemy, God has a provision for it. That's the ministry of the Lord, our shepherd. He can turn the worst of times into the greatest of blessings. But we've got to trust him. We've got to trust him with our whole heart, our mind, will, and emotions. We have to surrender all to him on the altar and say, Lord, let it be according to your word. You have to be that way if you want to experience his provisions. Now, he leaves us feasting on the sufficiency of his power and of his grace. That's what he does. Listen, beloved, your valleys at this moment are preparing you for your next mountaintop. That's all it's doing. That's all it's doing, beloved. And if you can't see it, pray. Lord, help me to see what you see. Help me to know what you know. Help me to be what you're making me to become. Your valley experience is just preparing you for your next mountaintop experience, because the same God that's on the mountain is also in your valley. God often accomplishes more in your valley than he does on your mountaintop. Why do people get depressed when they get to the top? Because there's nothing else to be on top of. There's nothing else to pursue. They have it all. And this is what they find out. I don't want to be in there. I have no envy and no jealousy towards people who have it all. Go on with your basket. Because once you get there, I get to read about you in books, in police reports. I get to read about how you commit suicide, how you couldn't handle your celebrity, how the pressure of being who you are was so overwhelming, you've lost your mind. That's what history reveals to us. So be careful what you pursue. Be careful who you envy and are jealous of. Because if you got to the point where they're at in life, you probably wouldn't survive. Aren't you glad that God kept you from stuff that you never had to go through? I know he kept you from stuff that you did go through, but what about the stuff that he just said, I can't let him go through this. It'll destroy them. You hear what I'm saying? There's wisdom in trusting God's provisions. So oftentimes, gives you meaning and purpose. But when you get to the top, what else is there in life? Beloved, when you praise him in the valley, I'm telling you, when you make a choice to praise God, to honor God, to glorify God, you will experience the rest that God provides. You can't run from it. And that rest is mental. That rest is emotional. That rest is spiritual, is psychological, right? It's the whole man, mind, will, and emotions that God speaks to. And that rest is there to give you the relief from trying to be your own God. God, relieve us from trying to be like you, trying to save ourselves, guide ourselves, direct ourselves, apart from your counsel, apart from your wisdom, apart from your ways, apart from your word. That's what gives us trouble. So, he provides what? He provides rest for the weary. I like that. Sometimes we get weary. We become brokenhearted, disillusioned, distracted. And we need a God who can just come down and just take his hands and put them into our very being and hold us together. And that's what he does. He provides rest in the valley. Secondly, he provides remedies in the valley. It's right there in Psalm 23, part B, clause B. You anoint my head with oil. He provides relief for the saved and the restless. You're the young and the restless. But there's a lot of saved and restless people. And he has a remedy for that restlessness, that helplessness, that hopelessness. It's his presence. And acknowledging his presence, praising his presence, even in the pains and perils and problems of life, you'll find rest and you'll receive a remedy to deal with it. When guests visit a home in ancient Israel, they were often anointed with oil to show them how much they meant to their host, that they were valued by their host. They were loved and cared for by their host. That's why they anointed the head with oil. We know in religious ceremonies, oil was used as anointing the priests and the prophet and on, and the utensils and everything in the temple. But think of the context of the home. It was considered an insult not to wash your visitor's feet and anoint your visitor's head with oil in that social and cultural context. Now, today we don't do that. We're going to wash our own hands. I'm not giving you nothing. It's a different culture. For example, look at Luke chapter 7. A woman, and this woman is Mary Magdalene, described as a sinner, washes Jesus' feet with her tears, wipes them with her hair, and anoints them with her anointment. You know, that alabaster box of perfume she had. Now, this act of profound love and gratitude was a stark contrast to the Pharisees, right? Simon in particular, who neglected the basic rules of hospitality. Jesus then uses this scene to illustrate a parable about forgiveness and gratitude. At the conclusion of the parable of the money lender, Jesus says this in verse 44 through 47. He says, then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon the Pharisee, it was Simon's house, do you see this woman? Jesus says, I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. That was traditional. They kissed cheek to cheek in that culture. And some of them still do it in the Middle Eastern world. He said, you gave me no kiss. But from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her takes many opportunities to anoint us with the oil of the Holy Spirit and fill our heavy hearts with sufficient grace. His goodness and blessings are all reminders that we are valued in His sight. That's the whole point Jesus was making out. She valued me. You did not. Because she was forgiven much. She loves much. But those who forgive little, they forgive little. She valued him. May I say to you this morning, no matter what your valley experience is right now, God values you. God esteems you. You're His. You belong to Him. You're the apple of His eye. You are His bride, the church. You, as Paul said, you're my crown in glory. He values us where? In the valley. You would think it would be more beneficial to value you because you are at the mountaintop. I value you because you got all A's on your paper. Or you've been successful in some business. That's not how God values us. God sees the heart. And He values us from evaluating our hearts toward Him. Oh, beloved, this is so wonderful here. I don't care what the devil may have told you or what you have told yourself. Messed up. Well, He can take your mess and turn it into a blessing. He still values you. Listen to what Jesus said in John 13:1. He was heading towards Gethsemane. And this was before the feast of the Passover. And Jesus knew that His hour had come for Him to depart. In John 13:1, it says, He knew that His time had come to depart out of this world to His Father, having loved His own who were in the world. He loved them. God Almighty. Let me tell you what that means. He loved them to completion. He loved them to fulfillment. He loved them to the full. Bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And it does not fear what we shall be, but when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And we who have this hope in us, we purify ourselves, even as He is pure. He values you. He loves us to the end, to the full, to completion. It's the same word He used at the cross, to tetelestai. Finish! I redeemed them to the full. There's nothing left to do. And you're safe in His arms because He did it all for you. All you have to do is hear His voice and open up your heart and let the Lord of glory come in and reign and rule on the throne of your heart. He loved us not because we were lovable. He loved us because He is love. He just doesn't give love. He gives Himself. Because He is love. Right? We keep asking for God to give us things that we believe and think in our mind is disconnected from who He is. If we're asking anything from God, we're asking God for Himself. I need your joy. We look at fruits of the Spirit and we think that's disconnected from the God who gives us the fruit. It's not. It's connected. It's one and the same. Listen again in John 17, His high priestly prayer. John 17, verse 9 and 10. He says, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. All Mine are Yours, and Yours are Mine. And I glorify in them. Oh, that is amazing. What have they done? Nothing. they're going to run and hide. They're going to be afraid. They didn't even believe he rose from the dead. And prior to his death, burial, and resurrection, he's saying, I'm glorifying them. He doesn't assess your life the way you do. He doesn't see life the way you do. And you have to gain his perspective on life, because his perspective is eternal, not temporal. We're making eternal conclusions on temporal situations. Lord, help us. You hear what I just said? You're making eternal conclusions on temporal situations. Don't do it. You're going to hurt yourself. God loves you. He values you. Even in the valley, you are significant to him and his eternal kingdom. Paul says in Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. You are precious in his sight. Yes, in your pain, in your peril, in your perplexities, you're still precious. Doesn't change how he sees you. The ideal of anointing in our text. And no one is more loved than you are by him. The ideal of anointing here. You anoint my head with oil. It brings to mind the image of a wounded sheep being tenderly mended by a caring shepherd. Some of you say sheep are stupid. They can't save themselves. If they fall into a ravine, they stay there and die. If they fall into a brook or a lake or a river, the water absorbs all that wool and they drown. They don't even know how to swim. But a shepherd is there to care for them. He anoints their wool. The stuff that attaches in there, maybe wash off. Oh, just like you do. When you go into prayer, you say, Lord, forgive me of this sin. Lord, forgive me of that sin. Lord, this got stuck to me as well. And that sin got stuck to me. And then you confess it. And the Bible says, and he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and does what? He cleanses you. He washes you. He purifies you from all unrighteousness, from all your disobedience, from all of your doubt, from all of your frustration and confusion. He washes you. It's cathartic. It's a release of the soul. That's what the shepherd does. How many times have you been bruised and battered by sinful choices, by the knocks and falls and scrapes of life, and the shepherd comes along with his anointing oil, and he cleanses you, and he washes you, and he purifies you. And he does it on a continuous basis, because he knows you're continually going to stumble and trip and fall into temptation. But he makes a door, a way to escape it. Hasn't the good shepherd come by your way? Has he stopped at your address with a healing touch? A restorative touch, a redeeming touch, a loving touch, and met you at your point of need? Yes, he has. The psalmist says in Psalms 103, verse 1 through 5, he says, bless the Lord, the covenant-keeping God, Jehovah, or Yahweh in the Hebrew, oh my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Now, in verse 3, he tells you what the benefits are. 3-5, he said, who forgives all your iniquity? That's a benefit, beloved. Here's the next one. Who heals all your diseases? Go to verse 4. Who redeems? Those are three benefits so far. I think we're doing pretty good with the three. But there's a top five he's going to present. Who forgives, who heals, and who redeems your life from the pit, from destruction. Believe that their life is in a pit. Cry out to the Redeemer. Cry out to the Savior. Cry out to the Deliverer. Because it says, through his son, Jesus Christ, that he will redeem us from the dead. And then I love this part, who crowns. Who crowns you with, I said. That's covenant love. That's love and mercy. Steadfast love. That's the kind of love that will not let you go. I heard this illustration by the wife of Billy Graham. And Billy Graham's wife told him that if you leave, I'm packing, I'm leaving with you. In other words, you're not going to leave me because I'm going to run after you. He had a love that will not let him go. And this is the kind of love that the Father, through Jesus and the power of the Spirit, has for us. He will not let us go. He's married to the backslider. He calls his people back to himself. That's a beautiful thing. So we have a God who forgives, number one, who heals, number two, who redeems, number three, number four, who crowns with this steadfast love and mercy. And the top five, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. In your valley, listen, in your valley experience, don't forget the top five. The top five benefits of the shepherd that comes to us from the gracious hand of our good shepherd. He forgives us of all of our sins. He heals us of all of our diseases. He honors us with the covenant love. He satisfies us with good. What's the ultimate purpose for these God-given benefits? What's the point? It's right there in verse 5. Here it is. Strength for the journey. That's what it is. Do you see it? In verse 5. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Israel as a nation were in the valley of captivity for 70 years. But the God of the covenant, he comforted his people through the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 40, verse 30 and 31, but they who wait for the Lord. Now, waiting is not passivity. Waiting here is active waiting. So as you wait, you're worshiping. As you wait, you're working. Right? As you wait, you're walking. As you wait, you're serving. So that's how you wait on the Lord. It's not passivity. It's activity. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. That's moral and spiritual and mental and emotional strength that God gives to the weary, to the weak, to the lone, as the old saints would say. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. Now they're flight. They're taking flight. They come from their flight. Now they're walking. They won't be weary. You can't stay on the mountain that long. You got to come down to the valley. You got to learn how to run. And then after a while, your run is going to morph into what? And they shall walk and not faint. You see that progression? From flying to running to walking. That only takes place because you're waiting on the Lord. You're waiting on the one who has the remedy for your ailment, for your diagnosis, for your prognosis. He has the remedy. And his remedy is himself. Because he is our strength. You need strength for the journey. I'm going to write a book about strength for the journey. Beloved, I've been running this race for 30 years, preaching and teaching the word of God and pastoring. And I need strength for this journey. Because there have been many times that I want to throw in the towel. Beloved, it would have been easy to just sit back in a big church with a lot of people and just enjoy. God didn't call me to do that. He called me to live in the trenches. he called me to live between the crevices. He calls me to speak to those who feel like God is not concerned about them. Those who've tried and failed and tried and failed and tried, those are the people I minister to. Because I know what it means to try and fail. To be at the bottom and never on the top. And when Yes, he does. He says here in 23 verse 5, my cup overflows. Or my cup runs over. If you love the King James, it runneth over. Hallelujah. And you love it when something runneth over. That's real good to you. Joy, beloved, listen to this. Joy is a state of enthusiasm and celebration in response to God's forgiveness and blessings. Not only is it a state, it's a condition produced by God. Why you say that, preacher? Because Nehemiah 8, verse 10 says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Lord must be joy. And if you want joy, you want the Lord. You don't want juice. You don't want a drink. You don't want a shot. You want the Lord. Because he is joy. Psalms 34, 1 says, I will bless the Lord at... Yeah, he didn't say good times. He didn't say when things are going well. He didn't say when you're being blessed and highly favored. He said, at all times. In every situation. At any moment, anywhere, anytime, give him the praise. His praise shall continuously be in your mouth. It shall be on your tongue, praising him for who he is. He is the God of joy. Circumstances of life, but in the internal relationship that we have with God by the Holy Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Is it not? Joy is a gift from God, a source of power, a hope that can sustain believers through difficult times. And David tells us that the Lord's blessings in the valley are so great that he has more than we can handle. His cup has passed full and has spilled over. Wow. But you can't experience that if you don't respond properly. You can't experience that by reacting to life, but by responding to God in the midst of life. If some of you were to testify this morning, and I know you would, you could tell us that there have been times in your life when the Lord filled your cup to overflow. There have been times in your life, and you could testify to this, that his presence and the reality of his presence and glory was almost difficult to bear in his presence. Under the shadow of his wings, of his pavilion. His pinions were wrapped around you, and you were crying out to God about your dilemma, and he showed up in a powerful and manifest his presence to you, and you can handle it. Those are the real blessings of the Lord. Thank God for the times when he filled our overflow. Jesse Dixon wrote this song, fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting in my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill it up and make me whole. Then he says, here's my cup, Lord. Do you have an empty cup? Do you have an empty soul? Empty heart, confused mind. Here's my cup. Fill it up and make me whole. Another reason for rejoicing lies in the picture of a cup that has been made to run over. In those days when a guest was sitting with the host in the evening drinking, the host would often rise and refill the glass. The host came and only filled the glass half full, was the host's way of saying, it's time you go home. It's over now. It's over now. It's time for you to go, buddy. I enjoyed the time we had, but you got to get up. You don't have to go home. You got to get out of here. Now, if however the host came by and filled your cup to the full, he was saying, I'm enjoying your company. Why don't you stay a little while longer? That's what we want the Lord to do in our life. Stay a little while longer. Oh, it got so good to Enoch that the Lord took him on to heaven without death. What a fellowship he had with the Lord. Beloved, when the Lord filled David's cup, he caused it to well. The Lord was saying, David, I so enjoy your company, and I hope you will continue to abide with me. Oh, that abiding is so important. Because when you abide, you're going to be fruitful. When you abide, you're going to be strong. When you abide in Christ and he abide in you, you're going to be all that he wants you to be, that he may receive the glory out of your life. Does the Lord ever fill your cup? When he does, he is telling you that he enjoys your presence. And he is reminding you that he loves you forever, even in the valley. It was Jason Nelson who wrote, forever is a long time, but that's how much I love you. That's how much I love you. Forever. That's how much he loves us. With an everlasting love. And underneath are his everlasting arms of protection and provision. Praise the Lord. In your valley, praise the Lord. That's your only response. That's not a weak response. That's a proactive response. It's not a passive response. It's not, impotent. It's a powerful response. To praise Jehovah Roy, Roha, our shepherd, Jehovah Jireh, our provider, and the valleys of life. That's powerful. Because when he provides, he's going to provide rest for your mental, emotional, and spiritual stability. The valleys of life can make us unstable. But he provides a rest that keeps us stable. He provides remedies when we feel devalued and unloved because of the valley. Then he gives us a rejoicing. Rejoicing